right. Thank you, Jonah Kyle. We appreciate that. I sang that song one time at church. I stood over there, played it with my guitar. I feel like I've said this before. It just didn't go the same. I feel like I'm having deja vu. Have I said that before? But I literally actually sang that specific song with my and played with my guitar. It was weird. I thought I sounded so good. And not very many people came up to me afterward and told me that I did well. Which I was shocked. So surprised. That was about a year before I met Misty. And as you'll see in the text today, sometimes husbands and wives, they have issues. And she told me the truth. I'm so thankful for that, Misty. I really am. If that's one thing that's come out of my marriage for the good besides my two children, it's the truth. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, the title of the message is God's Sovereign Hand of Mercy. God's Sovereign Hand of Mercy. And we're going to just begin by praying before we get to the text and read it. We're just going to start and ask God to give you guys a better sermon than I have prepared and to speak through me. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you. We are humbled as people to be in your presence, to even exist at all. And God, we ask that if you would be kind enough, Lord, open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word today. We thank you for your word. We know your word is pure. We know that it enlightens the eyes. We know that it turns hearts back to you. So we pray for these things today, O God. May it be your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just going back to chapter 12 where we first saw Abram, we saw God promise Abram many things. And so that was kind of what chapter 12 was about. Then we move into chapter 13 and we see Lot and Abram separating. Well, we also saw in chapter 12 the issue of him going into Egypt and there being a famine and then him having to leave out of there because he lied about his wife. And then we see him and Lot in chapters 13 and 14 there. They kind of have to separate because they're getting too big for each other. And Lot goes the wrong way. And then we see in chapter 14, Abram going to rescue Lot and going to battle with those four kings and God helping Abram in that. And then last week in chapter 15, we see God confirming his covenant with Abram, saying, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a seed and I'm going to give you the land. And Abram's questioning. He's questioning within his faith. Remember, there's the point there. He's not without faith. He is not unbeliever, but rather he's in his faith and he's struggling within it. But God confirms his covenant. The way he does it is with that sacrifice where they killed the animals and they were spread apart there. And God walks through the midst of them saying, let this be done to me if I don't fulfill my promise to you. And today we come to Genesis 16, which really kind of breaks down into four main sections, which are not my main points for the sermon, but I'm just going to kind of read through and summarize the text for you instead of reading it all at one time. We'll read a little bit, say a little bit, read a little bit, and then we'll kind of get into our points today. But let me just say this initially. This is not a pretty picture of Abram. Matter of fact, it is the least flattering thing that we'll see about Abram and Sarah in the Bible. There's no example to be followed of Abram here. It is just sin in its ugly form showing up in this man of God. Especially in light of how chapter 15 ends, where God is confirming the covenant to Abram. And Abram believes God and is accounted to him as righteousness. And Abram is known as the father of the Jewish people. He's the father of their religion, and he's also known even as the father of Christianity as well. Yet the Bible does not hide the fact that he had flaws aplenty. It's how I know the Bible was not written only by man. So many arguments people will say, yeah, but it was just put together by man. But the Bible makes another claim that men wrote it when they were inspired by God, that it is God-breathed. And we're essentially just his penmen. And the Bible never really hides the ugliness of even the godliest of saints. Make sure to tell the story just as it occurred, warts and all. So Abram had done many faithful things for the Lord, yet still God chose, out of all the things he could have chosen about Abram's life and the 10 years so far since he's been called, he decides to show this chapter of his life. A very unflattering moment. And although this chapter does not paint a very pretty picture of Abram, it does paint a mural of the sovereignty and the mercy of God. The loving character of God is on full display within this chapter. So although Abram doesn't give us an example to go by, rather he gives us an example of what not to do. I heard one preacher say that we can all be examples. Some of us are just examples of what not to do, right? And so this was Abraham. While God, however, serves as an example of love, compassion, and mercy. God is the hero of Genesis chapter 16. The story's not about Sarah and Hagar and Abram. It's about God. And you really need to read your Bible that way, especially the book of Genesis. So let's look at chapter 16, starting in verse 1 to verse 4. Now Sarai, and we're going to call her Sarai today, because that's her name at this point. The ha is not added until next chapter. All right? Same thing for Abraham. It's just Abram. That's not added till later. So we're going to try to call him what he's called here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Can't see any possible problems there, can we? It had been 10 years since the promises had come to Abram and Sarah. 10 years since the call of God in their life. 10 years since Abram had trusted in God. And now Sarah tries to help God fulfill his promises. And Abram was a rich man, and as rich a man that day, they would have servants, and one of those servants was a servant to his wife. And as was lawful at this time, Sarah offered up a suggestion. And we know that it's lawful at this time. We could even look at the laws, the code of Hammurabi from those days. But you could be allowed to take a servant as a wife, and that person could essentially be like a surrogate mother for someone who was unable to have children. And we kind of see something similar to that even today. Some people get in a situation where a woman can't carry a child, and so they will have another person carry that child for them. There's all kinds of ways to do that now, but back then they didn't have modern science, all right? So there was one way to do that. And so this woman was an Egyptian woman. She was essentially a slave. And it's interesting that it would be the descendants of Abraham that would also one day be slaves of the Egyptians. So we see this, Sarah has put together this plan, and it works perfectly. And Hagar's with child. Now let's look in verse 4. Sarah doesn't like this plan anymore. And when she saw that she had conceived, so this is Hagar, She looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So Hagar immediately gets pregnant, and she gets a little prideful. And I assume it was because children were seen to be a blessing from God, or depending on your religion, from the gods. And since at that point Sarah had no children, she had not been blessed by God in this manner, yet God saw it good to bless Hagar. So Sarah gets really mad. And she blames Abram for her idea. I can't believe this. She says it's his fault. That's an odd turn of events, isn't it? How could this be? Could you ever imagine a situation like this happening to you men? Where your wife is mad at you for going along with her plan? May it never be. This is unheard of in our day. I can't imagine having this happen. Now, I'm just telling you the story here. I'm not saying who was right and who was wrong. I'm just saying this is what happened, right? This is what happened. And so Abram, as the leader of his household, continues to show his great leadership qualities. And he says, "Yes, wife, she's your servant. Do with her as you please." Right? He's the head, but what is she? She's the neck. Right? And he says, "Do as so." Sarah deals harshly with her, and Abram allows it. And let me say this to all of you out there that may struggle in your marriages. I'm not saying that you do. I'm just saying it's a possibility. And you look around and you think, "Oh man, so-and-so, they got such a strong marriage. They probably never struggle. They're probably perfect, all right?" Let me tell you, that's hogwash. Except for me and Misty, you can't say that about anybody else. Unless you're around us for 10 minutes, all right? But it's really actually such a blessing to see this, that our great father in the faith, Abram, he had a very difficult time in his marriage. This is what we would call a soap opera situation, okay? I mean, let's call it for what it is. This situation should come on like at 1 o'clock on the daytime on ABC. I don't even know what even soap opera comes on then. But this is the kind of thing that would come on there. Disharmony within the marriage. And what a relief to know that we're not alone. The Bible, right off the bat in Genesis 16, starts teaching us that marriage isn't all just, you know, rainbows and honeymoons and things like that, right? There's real strife there. So Sarah's angry. She deals harshly with him. Hagar runs away. But God comes to Hagar. Look at verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.'" So God finds Hagar, the servant of Abram and Sarah, and he gives her some direction. He tells her to go back and submit to Sarah, and he promises that he will multiply her offspring. And indeed, we'll see that her son will himself have 12 sons. And the Arab nations, which are still around to this day, will be born to Ishmael. And God gives her word concerning her son and what sort of man he will be. And then we see in the last few verses, starting in verse 13, Hagar honors God. She begins to see him as he is. It says, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.'" Now that looks different in the Hebrew. "For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So at the end of the chapter, we see she sees God for who he is, a God who sees, which really kind of means a God who is there for you, who watches over you, that cares for you. This is her thought process when she sees that. So she goes back home. She has her son. Abram names him Ishmael, which is the name God gave to Hagar. And we see that Abram was 86 years old, which is 11 years after God called Abram. And we also see no mention that Ishmael grew up as the son of Sarah, which was her plan from the beginning. The plans, the chapter starts out with Sarah's bad idea, and it ends with God blessing Hagar. Now let's consider two main themes in the text today in Genesis 16. One, the sinful actions of man, and two, the loving actions of God. So really, those are two main themes running throughout Genesis chapter 16, if you look at it. The sinful actions of man and the loving actions of God. Is that not the story of our life, right? Amen? I mean, that's the story of my life. The thing is, these two themes have great applications for us, great principles to teach us. In the first, we learn important lessons on how not to live. We learn about mistakes and their consequences. When I was growing up until about the year of 14 years old when I got saved, I would not say that I was a shining example of the right thing to do. My little brother's here today, and you, Mike, could ask him some questions. I'm not saying I was a terrible kid, but you know, it was around before this time I got my start in woodworking, right? My dad, he made me make a paddle called the Attitude Adjuster, right? I still have that paddle. I have it at home. And it serves as an example to me of how far I've come and really how far I have yet to go. But I always lamented the fact that my little brother didn't get that thing used on him not even close to as much as I got it used on me. I always thought that was odd, but in speaking to him, what he tells me is, he said, "You can learn an awful lot from the mistakes of your brother. You can learn what not to do just by watching others learn things the hard way." And I have been, and always probably will be, one of those people that has to learn things the hard way, like Spot Trailer over here, okay? Got to learn things the hard way. And so we can see, we can learn a lot from their sinful actions, from their mistakes. Now, I'm not saying that any of you are in a situation where you have a slave person, you might marry him or something like that. But think allegorically here, okay? Think figuratively, because we are always going to be involved in situations that really, honestly, that this situation can really apply to. And you'll see in a minute why. Now, the second way that we can learn from these two themes is in regards to the second. We learn about the loving character of God. We will make mistakes. That is inevitable. We were born into sin, the scriptures say. And even after coming to know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we still live within a body of sin, with sinful passions. And it's good to see how kind God is to men and women of faith that don't always make the right decisions. So, the first thing, the sinful actions of man. Now, I've got seven of them, but we're only going to look at one of them, all right? I see seven things. You might see more, but seven main things. The first thing we see is Sarah becomes impatient. Impatient with the plan of God. The second sinful thing we see is that Abram listens to the sinful counsel of his wife. He should have read Psalms 1. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But it hadn't been written yet. So Hagar, thirdly, is filled with pride and contempt toward her master, mistress. Fourth, we see Sarah blaming her husband for something that she came up with. Fifth, we see Sarah dealing harshly with Hagar. Sixth, we see Abram doesn't stop any of this. He never stands up and says, whoa, wait a minute, we're going to do things God's way around here. No, he said, we're going to do things Sarah's way. Because as my dad always told me, happy wife, happy life. I got to do what she says. So he doesn't follow God in all of this. And then finally, we see Hagar running away from the problem. It's not a pretty picture. And we're just going to look at one of those today. We're going to look at their impatience with the plan of God, because I think really that's the main problem that we see in the text today that all the others flow from. They were impatient with God's plan. Now, what had God done for Abram and Sarah already? He had appeared to them. He had given them his word. How many times have we read so far? And the word of the Lord came to Abram. I believe this is more than just in verbal form. That God actually appeared. The word of God. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But we see the word, even here in Genesis, appearing to Abram. What a blessing that was. God had promised Abram many things, many promises, namely that he would have a child. He would have offspring. He would have a land, that he would be made great, that he would be blessed while his enemies were cursed, and that through him all nations would be blessed. God had taken Abram and led him out of a life of idol worshiping. I think this is lost in this story. That God could have continued to allow Abram to live in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. Or even in Haran. He could have let him do that. He could have allowed him to continue living in a land where he worshiped idols. And that he didn't know God. Where his family did this. Yet God, in his mercy, calls Abram out of the darkness and into light, and he leads him into another land. And along the way, as Abram was a nomad, God protected him. God provided for him. And God made him very rich and gave him a great name. God had done all this, yet they were impatient in God's plan. They believed God. They trusted in God. They believed that he was who he said he was, and that he had the power to do these things. But they got impatient. They got ahead of God. See, Sarah tried to do things her own way. Come on now. She tried to do things her own way. She was faced with a crisis of faith. And instead of digging deeper into her faith, she tried to step up to do what God had promised to do. Hey, if God's not going to do something about it, I'll do something about it. That's what she said. Hey, if you're not going to do something, I'm going to do something. This is a bad idea. She found a way to accomplish God's purpose. And in her time and in her way, according to the flesh, in the same way that Eve thought she knew better than God. She thought that God was holding out on her. that he had a tree there that would make her wise and was desirable. And she took the authority away from God and she gave it to herself. And she took from the tree and she ate. And Sarah finds herself doing the exact same thing, just in a different situation. It's the same sin. You see it? The root is the same. And you can apply this in your life today. The root is the same thing. Impatience in the plan of God. A lack of trust in the workings of God. What a valuable lesson this is for us. In Galatians chapter 4 verse 22, Paul writes, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. One was done Sarah's way, and the other was done God's way. And just think about it. She worked out a situation so that she could have a son through another woman who ended up not even being her son and being a problem for her son. Her plan was not the plan of God, it was the plan of Sarah. It was not through faith, which is waiting on God. It was through the flesh, trusting in self. Now, I can't even begin to give you the multitude of ways that this applies in your life today. Like, I could go around right now and say, how does this apply? And I'm telling you, we would have 100 different ways that people could say right now. You're even thinking about them right now. Now, what she was doing was lawful, okay? In the culture around her, this was a lawful thing to do. It was something that people did all the time, but it was not right in the eyes of God. Which tells us that just because the culture around you says, yes, you can live like that, you can do this, you can do that, it doesn't mean that God's okay with it. And see, God is the universal law. God's word is the command for all peoples, in all nations, in all places, and in all times. It doesn't matter where we live, in what time and what age, it matters what God says. And we have to pay attention to that. So now, where is Abram in all of this? He's following along. She wants to give him a new wife to have a child with. And Abram says, okay, let's do this. We don't see him resisting very much. I don't know, maybe he did. Maybe he said, oh, Sarah, it's probably a bad idea. You sure you want me to have another wife? Now, the Bible does not condone, which means it does not say it's okay to have multiple wives. All right? Just because Abram did this doesn't mean that it was right. And obviously we see the consequences, don't we? So she gets pregnant according to plan. Then Hagar starts giving Sarah the look, right? Women, y'all know it. Oh, she's looking at me like she don't like me. She's looking at me like she's better than me. Or at least she thought that. I don't know that anybody would ever do that kind of stuff. But so she starts looking at Sarah a different way. And Sarah starts thinking she's looking at her in a different way. So Sarah just gets mad. And she starts blaming Abram for this. Like, may the evil done to me be done to you. Like, I hope the bad that's happening to me can happen to you too, so you'll see how it feels. This is marriage 101, isn't it? Right? I mean, Abram and Sarah are showing us exactly what all of our marriages are like, or are going to be like one day, except for mine, all right? And so, can you imagine this argument? What an argument. She gets mad and blames it on y'all can't imagine this. The Bible prepares us for real marriage. It's amazing. Abram says, she is your servant. Do whatever you want. Abram continues to be so passive and not a very good leader in his family. Not protecting his wife as he should. He just sits idly by and lets it happen while Sarah is harsh to Hagar. Now, we don't know exactly what she did, but apparently whatever it was enough to make her run away, which that's not a good option. She's in a situation where she's provided for very well, where she's protected, and now she's about to go out by herself. She has no means of taking care of herself, no means of taking care of a child. Think about this. Imagine being pregnant right now and running out into the wilderness. What you gonna do? How are you gonna take care of your child? Who's gonna help you at birth the child? It was not a good option, but it seemed in her mind better than staying where she was. And see, Sarah and Abram, they didn't wait. And faith is always about waiting, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what faith really at the core of it does we have to do? We believe in the promises of God that have not yet come. Today, if you have faith in God, you have faith that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and that by believing on Him, you'll have eternal life and you'll live with God forever, which as of right now, you have not yet seen. But we're waiting. Alistair Begg asked the question, will I allow my faith to overcome the questions of my heart, or will I allow the questions of my heart to overcome my faith? And what we see here is Sarah let the questions of her heart overcome her faith. She did not wait for God to fulfill the promises. But the Bible says it is good to wait for the Lord. I'm not good at waiting. You can ask my daughter. She was awake. She had a late night last night with some friends. I'm not going to hold it against her. So I took her to a birthday party yesterday over in Covington. I love the Covington North Shore area, but I hate the traffic, right? Everybody agrees? So over on 190, we had to go get a birthday present at Walmart, but then we had to come back down 190 toward the interstate, and we were going to have to turn left onto another. And it's just the light takes forever. It drives me crazy. So I decided to go behind Walmart and behind Home Depot and around these new construction. And I was going to get in from there. And we drove around. I'm like, Mia, we're going to be there. We're going to be on a pretty good time. And so we're going. And then I go down one road and it just stops. It says dead end. So I said, well, let me try another road. And then I go around. I try another road. And and she's like, well, all right, Daddy, I can just climb these fences and I'll just walk there. I don't know who is more impatient, me or her. And so then I'm like, we're just going to go all the way back. And so we do, we go back, and then we go have to wait at that red light at Home Depot. Who sat at that red light at Home Depot to get on 190? Oh! And we're so far back that we're going to have to sit through three of them. If I had just went out of Walmart, it would have been one light and then one more light instead of sitting at one light for three times. I'm impatient, but the Bible says it is good to wait. Lamentations 3 says the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God said, wait on me. Trust me. Heed my word. Don't try to get ahead of me. Don't try to go a different way. But they did. And we see the consequences of their actions was hostility. Hostility between Sarah and Hagar. We see God speaking of Ishmael. It says, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. All right? Now, you know what a donkey's like, right? Like a domesticated one? Imagine a wild donkey. Like, words don't even describe how wild and crazy they would be. And stubborn. That's the kind of man Ishmael was going to be. His hand against everyone, he was always right. And everyone's hand against him. And he should dwell over against all his kinsmen. Hostility. This man was going to be a rough dude. And ultimately, the children born to Ishmael would become the Arab nations. The religion of Islam would one day come out of this group of people. A descendant of Ishmael would one day claim that God had sent the angel Gabriel to him And he would write the Quran over the course of 23 years, and he would take parts of the account of Abram and Abraham, or Abraham. But then he would veer off and he would create a completely different God who had a completely different character of Yahweh and call him Allah. He is not like our God. He is not a God. He is the figment of the imagination of Muhammad. He's a false God. Now, this is not to say that there would not be many descendants of Ishmael who would follow the one true God. And it is also not to say that there would not be many of the descendants of Isaac that would not follow God. But the point here is, these guys went off the wrong way and it led to hostility. Years and years and years and generations of it. So we see the impatience on the part of Sarah and Abram and the sinful actions that it produced. But then we see the loving actions of God. The loving actions of God. The first we see is that God is sovereign. This is good news for us, okay? Although Sarah did not seem to think that God was going to fulfill his promise without her help, she did see God as sovereign. The word sovereign means that one has supreme and ultimate power. That there is nothing outside of his control. That he reigns over all things. He even reigns over the will of man. Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." The one who promised to give them a child, she says, "He has prevented me from bearing children." She got that right. She knows that it is God that has kept her from having children. The scriptures are very clear that God is sovereign over all things. We do not have to like it. We can try to explain it away when it doesn't make sense. But the truth is that God is sovereign even over the smallest atom. And Sarah at least knew that. This is what the scriptures say. Now, I said the loving actions of God. God's sovereignty is God's love for us. I want you need to know that. Look what the scriptures say in Isaiah 46 about his sovereignty. He says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind." So the Bible's telling you, you should know what is being said here so that you can remember it and recall it to mind. All right? He says, "You transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet seen." He's saying, "I know the future. Not yet done, I'm sorry. "Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." You can circle all. "Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it." This is who God is. This is what God is like. But this is good news. This is good news because the character of God is goodness. God is good. He created the world good. He made it perfect. His plans are good. His plans are for the prospering of his people. So if God is sovereign, then his rule is always good. His commands are always life. And they're always good, even when we don't like them. And we will suffer the consequences. Because God in his sovereignty does allow us to sin. And he allows us to bear the consequences. So we are to trust in God's sovereign rule, even when it makes little sense. Even when we have to wait years. In the end, Abram will have waited 24 years. 25 years before he ever has a son. 25 years after the promise. We have to wait, even as our waiting gives others the opportunity to sneer at us, to scoff, to mock at us, to say, where is their God? Why do they continue to wait on Him? Even when they say, I have a child and you don't. And just think figuratively here. See, God had a better plan for Sarah and Abram than having a child through their servant. So we see that God is sovereign. The second thing we see is God is merciful. God shows His mercy to Hagar. This reminds me of the woman at the well in John chapter 4 where Jesus seeks her out to offer her water that will where she'll never thirst. It reminds me of the woman caught in adultery in John 8 where He says, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. Everybody walks away. And Jesus said, there is no one to condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The angel of the Lord comes to Hagar. This is not simply an angel. This is God Himself. We know that later in the text. We know that Moses says that she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. This is God. And she sees God as one who sees. She calls Him a God of seeing. One who cares for her. But then notice how she also sees Him. Truly, here I've seen Him who looks after me. She thought herself to be insignificant. She was an Egyptian slave woman in the house of a rich man. And they did what they wanted to do. She felt insignificant and she ran away. But here God comes to her. She may not have even yet known the Lord yet. She knew, obviously, of the religion, the beliefs of Abram. She saw him worship, saw him build altars and worship the Most High God. But she may have still worshiped the people, I mean, the gods of her people of Egypt. But here, God shows her she's not insignificant, that she is indeed important to Him. And He comes and He looks after her. He seeks her out and finds her in the desert. He blesses her. He gives her direction. He lets her know He's not going to leave her. She is just as important to God as Abram was. He lets her know that. And He will show up for her. And you will see later, He will continue to watch over her and her son. And then finally, we see the loving actions of God, that God gives grace to Sarah and Abram. They are the antagonists of Genesis 16. Okay? Hagar's the protagonist. God's always the protagonist. In the end, God still had a plan with Sarah and Abram. He didn't throw them away. He didn't take away His promise. They were still intact. Because the promises of God, they were never dependent on Abram's will. They were dependent on the nature and the power of God. Consider what John teaches us in John chapter 1, verses 12. You know verse 12, but look at verse 13. Verse 12 says, but to all who did receive Him, He gave, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The promise wasn't dependent on Sarah or Abram or even their obedience. It was dependent on the God who made the promise. Listen, your salvation is not dependent on your will or your obedience. Except the faith part, okay? But that's not a work. It's dependent on the God who made the promise. The God in whom you believed on. He will make sure the promise is fulfilled. And this is what we see. It's great to know that God is a God of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Unearned favor from God. He didn't give up on those who are His. You see it? This does not mean that our obedience doesn't matter, because it does. It really does. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord, this is where we're ending today, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How are you doing today in trusting God? Are you trying to do things your way in the flesh because that's what it seems, that's what seems right? How does your faith look today? Do you have it? See, the difference between Abram and an unbeliever is not necessarily their actions at that time. It's where their trust was. And Abram, although he made some mistakes, he never wavered in believing in the God who called him. So this morning, if you've never trusted in the God who's calling you, you've never trusted in Jesus and what He's done on the cross. Because see, Abram, this whole story is God's plan of redemption to bring Jesus into the world. Don't think that Jesus is not pictured here. He's here. He's the one. He's the one appearing to Hagar. He's the one that's going to fulfill the promises. All the promises of God were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And He offers salvation. How are you doing in trusting Him? And if you have trusted in Him, how are you doing in following Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word, God, that You can take a story like this, a soap opera story like this, where Your people made such terrible errors in judgment, God. Reminding us of what we are like, and then reminding us of what You are like. And so we thank You for Your sovereignty. We thank You for Your mercy. And we thank You for Your grace, O God, that when we fail, You never fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.